This morning we're going to look at a life of regret. No one wants to live a life of regret, and yet so many of us do. Now, what is a life of regret? A life of regret is a life really of missed opportunities. Maybe it's an opportunity that you didn't see in the moment, and then time passes and you come to realize that if you'd only been willing to try something, try some Chicago-style pizza, your life could have been so much different. So much different. No, so many more important things, missed opportunities, something I wasn't willing to lean into, wasn't willing to try, or sometimes it's something you wish that you would have leaned into, wished you would have leaned into a relationship and seen it restored, something that you had the opportunity to bring back together and you didn't, and you missed the opportunity, and now you have regret. Now, the title of the message this morning is How to Avoid a Life of Regret. My heart for you this morning as your shepherd in the Lord is to lead you away from a life of regret, exactly like Jesus felt toward the people that he was seeing, engaging, as he came into Jerusalem. Now, I want us to think, before we go to the text, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. But as we're turning there, I want us to think about missed opportunities for a minute. There's various levels of depth of regret. There's various length of regret. There's things I regret for my 20s, a missed opportunity, but now I don't even think about it. I'm past it. Maybe it wasn't quite as deep or quite as long of regret. But there's also not only depth and length, but there's also permanence. There are some regrets that are tattooed onto our souls. And here's the good news. Here's the good news, that the gospel of Jesus can lead you out of a life of regret and into a life of hope. God wants you this morning to exchange regret or a life of even living regret or a life of bad choices for a life of hope in Jesus. That's what we're going to see in the text this morning. Let's begin reading together the gospel of Luke chapter 19. In verse 41, Jesus, this is coming on the tail end of the triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday, as some would think of it. Jesus is on a colt. He's coming into Jerusalem. And as he's drawing near, it says in verse 41, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." Even as people are raising praises, "Hosanna, here is our king." Not everyone was thinking that. In fact, the most important people were not thinking that. And says that Jesus, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." The things that make for peace. I think we all understand that there's different types of peace. There's political peace. There's personal peace, a lack of anxiety, internal peace. I'm not talking about either one of those, because really easily, it would be easy to translate what Jesus is saying is, oh, Jesus is talking about political peace. They're missing that. Now, that is a part of it in a different sort of angle. We'll get there later. But really what Jesus is talking, and you could even write this in your Bible if you want to, he's talking about having peace with God. Said differently, he could say it this way: "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace with God." Now, maybe that's new to you. Why would I want to make peace with God? Really, if you look at the whole of Jesus' ministry, it's about leading people that are separated from God into a place of peace with God. You're like, "I'd like to see that in Scripture more explicitly." Well, I'll do that for you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, speaking of those who have embraced the work of Jesus Christ by faith, his death on the cross, and certainly his resurrection, and have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord by faith, it says in Romans 5, 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified," or declared righteous, because of what Jesus did by faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ came and we were at enmity with God. We were at war with God. We were living in our sin. We were in a broken relationship with God, God who is clearly perfect and holy in every way. And Jesus came to step into that gap and to bring peace with God. Here is, I'm going to give us five missed opportunities that can lead to long-term regret. And I don't want you to experience any one of these five. But we're going to go through them today. Five missed opportunities that can lead to long-term regret. Here's the first one. Finding peace with God through Jesus. If you miss this opportunity, this will not only be a missed opportunity of a lifetime, it will be something you will regret for all eternity. Again, Christ's mission was to make peace between sinful, rebellious humans and the holy God. Scripture says in Romans, a different part of Romans, different chapter, chapter 3, it says that we have all sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, and it leads to a broken relationship. Whether you nicked the window and chipped the window, and you're a pretty nice person, but you still have done sinful things against God, or whether you blew the window out, it doesn't really matter. The window is not adequate. The broken window is a picture of our relationship with God. It's shattered or broken, but broken is the point. Now, I want you to think about this. Later in Romans chapter 6, it says, for the wages of sin, what we've done wrong, what we've chosen to do of our own will and our nature, the wages of sin is death, death. Maybe you've had somebody die recently that you care about. Death is about separation. I can't be with that person anymore. I can't enjoy that relationship anymore. Well, that's a picture ultimately of what it's like when we are broken before God, when we have a broken relationship with God. There is a separation between us and Him. Now, think about this in marriage for a moment. Think about my wife and I. When we have an occasional argument, okay? Some of you are like, I thought pastors and wives, they got a whole pass on that. Well, we're two very strong people, and sometimes we disagree, and we have to work our way through that, and sometimes we have fights, okay? And we have to work through that. Now, here's the thing. When we're trying to put it back together, and here's a something that I believe God calls all husbands, little note on marriage. If you and your wife aren't in a good place today, that's your problem first, not her problem. God calls you to step into that and lead toward Jesus. But when we're in a moment where we're having this, we want to get back to peace. We both love each other. We want to be back in peace. Now, tell me about this. Tell me about this, Pastor. Think about marriage when a couple is arguing or fighting. Listen, peace is not just the absence of conflict, okay? Some of you we can be conflict avoidant and we just get in a separate room. Is that genuine peace? No, that's just the absence of a conflict. That's calling a truce or a ceasefire in marriage. It's a temporary solution at best. Now, you see, in a marriage, what you want to be at is at peace, where a relationship is renewed, where meaningful relationship is happening, where we come together as a couple, where the barriers to relationship have been removed. You see, that's exactly what Jesus came to do in our relationship with God. It's not just to call a ceasefire between us and God, it's to bring us into renewed, restored peace with God. But sadly, many people miss this because they're unwilling to embrace Jesus Christ as the mediator between us and God. And that's what's happening here, and Jesus sees what's coming and he's weeping. Let's continue looking at the text. Verse 42 says something very, very significant. As soon as Jesus has said that on this day, the things that make for peace with God, but then he adds this but now they are hidden from your eyes. The things that would make for peace are hidden from your eyes. Now, some of us would recoil at this and say, why would God hide from these leaders, from the nation of Israel, from the inhabitants of Jerusalem? Why would he hide from them in Jesus the things that make for peace. Why? That's a great question. You know, there's a couple ways to kind of come at this. I think two important ones, and I think we really need to grasp a hold of this if we're going to understand what God is trying to do among us today. Now, I want you to think about some light bulbs here. You know, the new LED lights, this illustration would not work as nicely because now new LED lights, not so much electricity going through, not so much heat in the light bulb. But if you've been alive for, I don't know, more than 10 years, and you can remember those days when in your room, your little room, the light would go poof, and it would go out, right? And then you had to go fix it. But that thing was like 300 degrees. And you would go and you would like try to like just kind of get it because it was dark in your room, but you had to get the light out. But I didn't want to wait 30 minutes for it to cool off. And you had to, okay, you get the picture. Now sometimes, I'm going to change this picture a little bit. This is our sin. And we're like, this is so beautiful. I love this. And imagine this is light right now. And I love this. I just want to, I got to experience this. I love this so much. And that thing is burning. You see, we have an obsession with sin and the satisfaction we think it will give us and the joy we think somehow God does not want us to have by not letting us play with the hot light bulb. Now, what happens if what if this was a hot light bulb? I don't know, 200 degrees, 300 degrees, it's all the same to me. If I begin to hold that for as long as I can, what will happen? If I keep doing this, the first time it will burn bad. But if I keep obsessed with playing with the light bulb, eventually my nerves will die. And eventually I'll be able to hold this light bulb for as long as I want, but it will destroy me. And see, that's a picture of what happens to a person's life when they will not respond to the work of God. Now, sometimes we look at these Pharisees, we look at the Jews, we're going to hear what God is going to do to discipline, and we think, how could a loving God do that? Well, it wasn't like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews were just now engaging Jesus. If you go all the way back to John the Baptist, who actually comes up in the next text, we're not going there next week, we're going to be going to a new series for a few weeks. But if you go all the way back to John the Baptist, John begins a ministry. He is sent by God as the forerunner for Jesus, and the Pharisees and Sadducees and the insiders in Jerusalem weren't having it. And they rejected John. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and they reject Jesus on multiple occasions. And right now, we're getting to the final moment where they've been holding on to the light bulb. And what Jesus is saying is, you've come to the point where you can't even perceive what God is doing because you have no more sense of perception. Now, that's what it means when we come to a place where we're desensitized to the truth. This is what's happening here in the text, is the culmination of a lack of repentance. I'm going to ask you to write this down. Here's the second missed opportunity, and that is turning points in repentance before God. A turning point in repentance before God. You see, something happens when God's voice is speaking to us as it was speaking through John, as it was speaking through Jesus. You see, repentance is God is over here. God has his heart for me. He loves me. But I'm hell-bent on doing my own thing, and I'm going this way. And God is calling me, and I listen, but no, I'm not ready to respond. And the farther I keep going, and every time I pass up an off-ramp to repent, what happens is the voice of God grows more and more faint. And I've seen this in people's lives where God is calling to them to repent and to turn back to him, but they're like, nope, I want my thing. Nope, I want my thing. I want my thing. I want my thing. To the point where eventually the voice of God, and listen, if you're in that place today, I would appeal to you with everything in me, respond today. Because you may not get. There's eventually a point where you become so desensitized to the word of God and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you can't respond anymore. But you want to see what happens. You're like, well, show me that in the text. I'm going to take you really quickly to Romans. I think this is one of the most interesting or clear passages on what happens. Not only as we reject God with our choices, there's also something that God is doing in these moments. In Romans chapter 1, just after Paul has explained the power of the gospel, the reason why he lives as an apostle to share the good news of Jesus, but then he says in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and women who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world into things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, the idolatries we claim." Now I want you to notice what God does three times. "Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, lusting, longing, gotta have that, whatever that is, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever, amen." This is the epitome of idolatry. Then notice what happens, verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up a level deeper, a step further away, to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves due penalty for their error." Okay, I'm not turning back now. Here it keeps going. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Now, this is a progression. It doesn't have to be just about sexuality. It can be in any number of areas. But when a person is unwilling to listen to God anymore, God gives them up as they embrace greater levels of unrepentance. Now, again, it says that it was hidden from their eyes. It was a culmination of their choices and God giving the Jewish nation over to their greater desires, things apart from God. You know, there's a time where God does this, and I'm not joking here. This is why this is such a serious moment, and I hope you will embrace it if God is speaking to you on something, whatever it is. When we tell God, "God, I gotta have this. I love you, but I gotta have this." Eventually what God will do is he'll say, "Fine, gotta have it, you go have it." And it's such a painful moment to watch. Now it's not that God doesn't care. In fact, we see here in Jesus him weeping as he knows what is coming. Look at verse 43, he's gonna prophetically tell them what is coming. Says these things are hidden from your eyes because of your terrible choices. Verse 43, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." What is he describing here? This is roughly 30 AD. We think it's 30 AD. In 66, just 36 years later, this nation of Jews, the antagonism toward the Romans would just get worse and worse and worse until the nation would rebel against the Romans. They would have a moment of success, in fact, one of the greatest Roman defeats came at the hands of the Jews. But after that, the Romans called up their legions and they marched on Israel. Some of you have heard the name Josephus. That might not mean anything to you, but Josephus was one of the Jews, and he was a highly connected Jew. Under the rebellion, he became the governor of Galilee under the rebellion, and he fought against the Romans, was eventually captured by them, and then kind of made peace with them and eventually wrote a history of this whole event, including some references to the early church and to Jesus, apart from the church. He was a Jew. But what he described in there, the Romans coming into Jerusalem, putting a barricade around, and eventually they just literally destroyed the nation. And exactly what Jesus said, yeah, it happened under Vespasian and Titus, two Roman empires or emperors. Now hear me carefully. Repentance is a gift. Some people view repentance like children view cough medicine. Oh, if I have to take that, I hate repenting. It's such a bad experience. Listen, it might be life-giving to you. It is a gift of God. The unrepentant heart is headed for pain and regret. But God's gift to you today, the opportunity he might be putting in front of you, is to have a turning point. But take him up on it. Verse 44 is going to give us our third opportunity. Sadly, one that the Jews missed. He says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. In fact, this very verse is the kind of headline for our whole series. Listen, I want you to know this. There are times in your life where God will do special things, where God's Spirit is working, where he's doing something in your life or your family, or sometimes even in a church family or city or region or nation. You can read about this in the history of our nation being so impacted by revivals or great awakenings, some people have called them. You know, we think about our lives, our finances, our career opportunities. It'll often be said that everyone gets roughly 3 to 5 big opportunities, the opportunities of a lifetime. The opportunity to get in on the ground floor. We have these, you know, amazing stories that pop up on the internet from here and that, or discussion in social media, you know, about the person that got offered the opportunity to get in on stock at Coke right when it started, or Apple or something like that. And if they had just put a little bit of money on that, they'd be billionaires retired living on a beach in Hawaii somewhere. But they didn't. And that missed opportunity galls them. I want you to think about this in terms of your spiritual life. I think the same principle applies. There are often 3 or 4 or 5 times where God is doing something special in your life or your family or your marriage or your kids or something, where God kind of comes in and just does a special move of his manifest presence. I can think about those even in my own life. I remember when I was 11, I had just come back from a mission trip in Africa, and God did something of his Spirit in me like nothing I've really ever experienced in my life. It was a moment where the Holy Spirit just brought such conviction of sin about all kinds of things, large and small, and it set me on a different trajectory. Later on, when I read a book on revival, I came to see that that was kind of what it was, a holy terror for sin, towards sin, a need to repent, a need to come before Jesus Christ and acknowledge his lordship. I've had a couple other moments, turning points. It's been a lot of fun to Brian and Sarah and see what God is doing in their lives. And it's brought back some memories to 14 years ago when we had just moved here. And I remember doing all these open houses. Brian just had his first open house on Thursday. And it was bringing me back to the moments when we did our open houses, talking, you know, hey, this is what God is calling us to. We believe God's calling us to plant a church here. And I remember saying this multiple times. God might be calling you to be a part of this launch team. And when your life is over and you're looking back, this will be one of those pivotal opportunities where you had an opportunity to be the few to have the impact on the many, to see your life have a significant impact, to get in on the ground floor of what God is doing and see what God would do. I'm not recruiting any of you to go with Brian. I'm not. I love you. Although maybe God will do that. But listen, whatever it is God is doing, God's always doing something. And God is going to give you some of those opportunities to be a part of something special he's doing. That's what's going on in the text here. But the Jews won't see it. They won't have any of it. They have such a moment here where they could advance the flag of grace and of Jesus Christ, but they'll miss it. Jot this down. Here's the third of missed opportunities. Missed opportunities that lead to long-term regret, special activity of the Spirit of Christ. Now, though Jesus Christ, this is a special generation where Jesus is physically coming in. We're told in other places in Scripture that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is at work in us. Now, let me say this again. If God is doing something in your life, even right now as I'm speaking, don't miss this moment. If God is doing something in your kids, don't get them busy in something else. These moments, these revival moments, they come and they go. Some people are like, well, I'm in a part of something amazing that God's doing, but I have some other stuff I want to do too. Listen, lean into it because it will come and it will go. I believe that God is going to send another revival to our nation. I'm praying and pleading with God, and I believe he is going to send another one. But when it comes, it won't last forever. It will last months, maybe a year or two, and then it will pass on. You need to lean in. If God is speaking to you this moment, lean in. Verse 45, let's look at a fourth. It says, and Jesus entered the temple. Obviously, the temple was the center of Jerusalem. It was the center, literally, of the universe in God's mind. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold all kinds of stuff, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. He's quoting from Isaiah and then quoting from Jeremiah. Now, the purpose of the temple, in fact, I'll show you a picture of Jerusalem. You can see Jerusalem here. Jesus would have been coming from the kind of top right side. And you can see the temple mount there, and what an incredible second temple built by King Herod. What an incredible temple and just awesome to look at. Now, most of the below that and to the right was the city that Jesus entered. The section on the left, those walls would be later built right before the war with the Romans in 66. But this, you can imagine Jesus coming in and the temple just awesome, huge, what an awesome place to walk into to worship the God of the universe. And as he's coming into the temple, but Jesus calls time out. He says, listen, you guys are all excited. This is amazing. Just the glory of looking at the temple. And yet he said, you know what? You're missing the entire purpose. You're missing it. And as Jesus is going through and overturning tables of the money changers, here's the reason. The purpose of the temple was to be the most special place on earth, a place to communicate with the living God in adoration, in thanksgiving, in giving requests. This place, Jews would come in at various feasts from all over the known world. They would come together to Jerusalem to meet with God. I was thinking about this and our relationship with God. One of the things that I enjoy doing is being a part of being a pastor is being a part of a pastor means doing weddings and having moments where you sit down with couples. I'm going to be sitting down with a couple tomorrow that's getting married in our church. And one of the things I take them through, when somebody asks to do a wedding, I require premarital counseling, and I have a particular assessment called the Prepare Enrich Assessment that I take them through. And it's a really easy assessment, but it tells me things about that couple. I know a lot about that couple when I see that assessment. And really, if you take that assessment, all the information they both enter in, and it really enables a greater pastoral care for a couple before they get married to really work on the potholes. Every couple's got potholes, and every couple has strengths. They measure 9 particular areas like spiritual beliefs, roles and responsibilities, family and friends, sexual relationship, leisure activities, financial management, partner style and habits, conflict resolution, and communication. But when I look at the results, I look first for 2 particular areas. because I know these are the bedrock of a relationship. The first one is spiritual beliefs. Does this couple believe that Jesus Christ is meant to be at the center of their relationship, or is Jesus kind of an add-on to the life they want to live? The second thing I look for is communication. As long as they score pretty high in both of those, I'm pretty confident that they can work through how are we going to deal with our finances, or how is our sex life going to, how are we going to engage family and friends? They can work through those as long as their beliefs and their communication. I want to bring it back here to the text. Jesus is putting his finger on the important aspects, not of a marriage, although this would apply, but onto the most important part of a relationship with God, which is our beliefs and our ability to communicate with God. Now, the temple was meant to be a place where our beliefs, there was teaching in the temple. Jesus himself is about to teach in the temple, where the teaching and our communication with God come together. That's why Jesus was so upset. I want to turn this to an opportunity. Just jot this down. 5 missed opportunities that can lead to long-term regret, and that is answers to prayer. Jesus is pointing out to them, listen, you're missing the focus. This temple has become such a place. So many visitors would come, and they needed to have animals to be sacrificed. You can go back to the Old Testament and read about this. A lamb or turtle doves or whatever the particular sacrifice they were offering up to the Lord, some related to sins, some related to just other offerings of gratitude that they wanted to give to the Lord. And basically, the Jews in Jerusalem turned it into a business, and they were making crazy profits. And Jesus is like, that's not why this temple is here. And he started flipping these over. And here's the crazy thing. If you think that this whole operation was small, let this sink in. One man commented, I believe this comes through Josephus, that in 66 AD, again, just 36 years later, they would sacrifice 255,600 lambs in just 1 year. That's over 250,000 lambs would be sacrificed at the temple, and that's just the lambs. Now, here's the absurd thing. They would sacrifice 250,000 lambs, and what would they miss? They missed the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. They were so obsessed with the religious activity that they missed the perfect lamb sitting there teaching in front of them, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And listen, we can do the same thing. We can be obsessed with activity. We can be caught up in all these details, even good details, and miss the purpose of the reason why we gather here, why we get up in the morning and open our Bibles, which is to communicate with the living God. And they missed it. When I think about some of the greatest missed opportunities in our lives, some of those greatest missed opportunities are opportunities we won't regret. And the reason why we won't regret them is because we never knew what God would have done had we prioritized our communication with him in prayer. So a lot of other things we'll know. We'll know I missed that. But as believers, our call, this is why relentless prayer is one of our pillars. So there are many things that God wants to come in and do in our lives, but because we won't take the time to have 5 minutes of prayer in the morning or join together with others for a prayer night or pray with others after the service because we're too busy, too caught up, too much of the stuff. And Jesus wants to flip your table and say, hey, let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to talking to God and having a relationship with the living God and let the other details solve themselves. Let us be a people that are listening to God. You see, these people weren't listening. That's why they missed the Lamb, the true Lamb. They weren't asking God for bigger things. They were just about the business. They weren't surrendering to God. They weren't giving their burdens to God. They were just coming to the temple doing religious stuff. And we can be the same way. My prayer for us is that we would not miss opportunities, but that we would develop hearts that are listening to God in prayer. God, what is it that you want for me today or right now or for the next season of my life? God, I'm asking you for some things. James says, you have not because you ask not. Lord, I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to be a heavy asker. I want to be asking. And if you say no, fine, but I'm going to be asking and asking again. Father, I want to be the type of person that's surrendering before you, saying, here's my life, it's yours. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. If you say go right, I'll go right. If you say go left, go left. I'm giving everything to you. I don't want anything to get between us. God, I'm coming to you to give you my burdens. I'm not going to carry these anxieties on my shoulder. I can't. I need your help. God, here's my burdens. I give them to you. Lord, give me peace in the place of my anxiety. Now, verse 47, here's the last opportunity they missed. Verse 47 says, and he was teaching daily in the temple. This is Holy Week. And the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. They're listening in, trying to catch him to stick the knife in. But they did not find anything they could do, for all of the people were hanging on his words. And I find this fascinating. You are seeing what I talked about yesterday or last week, which is, I mean, if you came yesterday, I guess you could have listened to it yesterday, but here's the thing. You see this with Jesus. Eventually, you cannot be neutral with Jesus. You either follow him wholeheartedly or you reject him. Listen, of those people who were listening, there were some that were hanging on his words and there's some that literally wanted to hang him. And those were the two camps. Here's the last opportunity we can miss, and that it is embracing meaning and hope in the truth of Jesus. I love a verse in Colossians 3:16, speaking to all of us as believers. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How should that happen? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and then letting that lead into singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which result in thankfulness or thanksgiving welling up in our hearts to God. Scripture calls us to allow the word of Christ, which is the teaching of Christ, and then the teaching about Christ, to so richly dwell in us that it fills us with a different heart and a heart of thanksgiving to God. Now, I want you to think about these people here. It says, I love this. Verse 48 says that all the people were hanging on his words. You ever been hanging on someone's words? I remember back in December, we were on vacation, we were coming back on a Saturday, and I told Pastor Brian, I said, you know, you should be ready just in case. We're coming from Florida, and we have a connecting flight, and you know how it goes. If there's a snowstorm anywhere in the country, all the flights get out of whack, and crazy stuff can happen. And I said, you know, you really should be careful. Be ready, have a sermon ready, and, you know, I'll give you the all clear when I know that. So we got to Philadelphia. And we ran and got to our plane, and I'm sitting on the plane, and I was ready to give him the all clear, and I thought, no, I'm going to have a little bit of fun with this. And we have a great relationship with the staff team. We try not to take ourselves too seriously, and I had my opportunity, and I knew it. So I wrote a half sentence. I said, Brian, looking like we may be missing, stop. And I knew it would come quick. I got a quick response. For real? For real? Don't mess with me. That's not kind. So I let it sit for a few more minutes. Love a brother. So I finished the sentence. I said, Brian, looking like we may be missing Florida really quick. The weather's kind of cold. Hanging on words. You know what it means to hang on words. You get the call. And am I getting the job or not? And you're listening through those sentences for the tip off. Did I get the job or am I out of the running? Or I get a call from a relationship and I wanted to bridge that relationship and you're hanging. Are they willing to engage? Listen, that same level of hanging on words is what we are meant to be doing when we're hearing the words of Jesus Christ. And there were some people here who were willing to hang on the words of Jesus. And as he was teaching, they were so dialed in that they were not going to miss their opportunity to hear the Messiah speak hope and truth into their lives. Meanwhile, there were other people that couldn't have cared less and only wanted an opportunity to stick the knife in. So my question to you is, are you hanging on the words of Jesus? And I'm not just talking about here. Okay, when you're coming to church, are you praying, God, would you speak to me today? Use that crazy preacher. Let him actually preach the make sure he preaches the truth. Because God, I want to hear your words spoken to me. I want to be different. And when you wake up in the morning and you're getting your coffee and you're going to open your Bible for a couple minutes and read, God, would you speak to me? I want these words to not just help me get my check mark done, but I want to be different. I want to be changed. I want to hang on your words like they make all the difference in the world and eternity. That's an opportunity. It's a beautiful opportunity. And I want you to think of these five opportunities, turning points in repentance before God, finding peace with God through Jesus, special activity or special movement of the Spirit of Christ in our lives, answers to prayer, and then embracing the meaning and hope in the truth of Jesus. Those are opportunities that we have literally today. And they're the opportunities that the people in Jerusalem completely missed. I want to go back to verse 41. It says, and when he, Jesus, drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it. The meaning in the Greek is that he was literally having that emotional moment that a few of us have had when we lose someone dear to us or something very painful happens, and there is evoked within us a response of weeping. And that is what Jesus is doing. If you think Jesus is seeing what's happening on in Jerusalem and being like, well, I guess they're going to get what they deserve. They stink. Oh, well, that's not how Jesus thinks about it. His heart is breaking because he knows what's coming and he knows what they're missing. That's the heart of Jesus for them, and it's the heart of Jesus for you. Jesus loves you. He wants you to respond to him. He wants you to repent. He wants you to find peace. Because Jesus knows what happens if you don't take advantage of the opportunities. Instead of peace, you're going to have separation from God. If you don't repent, you're going to experience death or discipline. If you don't respond to the visitation or what God's Spirit is doing, you're going to have a void. If you don't respond in prayer, you're going to have lack. And if you don't respond to the truth of Jesus Christ, you're going to wander, sometimes for years and decades or a whole lifetime. Again, Jesus cares deeply. Well, what are we to do? How do we respond? Maybe that's on your heart. I want to respond. Again, I want you to look at the text. Verse 42 has the answer. It says, saying, as he wept, he said this, would that you, even you, had known on this day. Tomorrow's over. I'm sorry. Yesterday's over, just to get that clear. Yesterday's over. Some of you feel like tomorrow's over, but it's not. Tomorrow's yet to come. You have today. You can respond to God today. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. And you can't go back and fix the stuff that's already broken other than bringing it to Jesus and finding healing. Are you willing to do something about it today, or are you just going to keep kicking the can down the road and keep kicking yourself farther and farther from God's heart for you? He says, would that you as a city, would that you as spiritual leaders, would that you are the people of God on this day to have known the things that would make for peace with the God you claim to worship. Peace with God. Listen, this is the day to make peace with God by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I want to end this on a good note. If you go back to the beginning of Luke, this is amazing. There were two people. Do you remember Simeon and Anna? Here is Jesus, just an infant. And his parents bring him into the temple. And yet there were people that were so sensitive to what God was doing. They were praying. They were listening to the voice of God through the Holy Spirit. And Simeon already knows that Jesus is going to be there before he gets there. And he finds Jesus and he points him out, even though Jesus had, I mean, think about this. Simeon was able to identify Jesus and respond to Jesus by faith, though he was an infant. Jesus hadn't taught anything. He hadn't done miracles. He hadn't done any of this stuff that all of these Jews knew about and had seen. But because Simeon was his heart was soft toward the Lord, he was responding to God in every way he could. And then Anna, who also, it says, was in the temple praying and fasting. She was doing in the temple what God had originally intended, to be responding and building a relationship with the living God. And she also responded to Jesus by faith. Isn't that an incredible contrast? Two people that were able to pick him out of a lineup as a baby versus people that saw all the activity of Jesus, all the miracles, all the teaching, and hardened their hearts. God, make us like Simeon and Anna. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray. We pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts to respond to the move that you are doing among us and in us. God, would it be said of us that we were people that responded to every opportunity that you put in front of us? Lord, if there's someone here today who has never made peace with you through Jesus Christ, who is doing religious Christianity but does not have a relationship, God, would you open their eyes to see that and then to respond and to find forgiveness through the work of Jesus and faith as the faith to put their life in Jesus' hands, in Jesus' control, to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. Father, would you work? God, I pray for the person who is unrepentant, who is walking in sin, and maybe no one else in the world other than you knows what that sin is, what that idol is, whatever it is. God, would today be the day where they repent? It is a gift to repent. God, I pray for all of us that we would be sensitive like Simeon and Anna to be able to identify the work that you are doing among us, to be sensitive to the activity of your Spirit. God, would we be a people that long to communicate with you? And God, would the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, his life, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so penetrate our lives that we are literally hanging on his words as a way of living. But God, we need you to work. We need your Spirit to change us. God, would you give us the faith to believe you and what you're calling us to do, and then to walk by faith today. We pray this in Jesus' name.